What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
A common phrase when finding oneself in a difficult situation is, "I hope I live to tell the tale." This implies a certain fortitude in the surviving individual and certain drama of the experience one survived. Some have written books claiming their own death and resurrection. Getting a glimpse of heaven during the layover, they intend to provide either hope or warning for those who read them, and yet they fall drastically short of the encouragement or warning the infallible and inerrant Word of God provides concerning the resurrection. Christ, the Creator of the world and God over the living and the dead, speaks of two resurrections in John 5, a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment, one of which we all must go. In today's message, John MacArthur explains the difference between these two and exactly what is required to ensure an eternal life in glory with the Lord.
To start with, every human being who has ever lived will have a resurrection. Every human being who has ever lived will rise from the dead. Every human being who has ever lived will receive a resurrection body that will last forever. And that resurrection body will be suited to the eternal home of every individual. All who have died and will die will be raised from the dead. It is not just their spirits that go into heaven or hell. They will be given an eternal body to be joined with that spirit, a body for use to God in heaven, or a body or use to God in hell. God has declared that all the godless, all the unbelieving, all the sinners of all time will be raised from their graves. They will be brought up from the land and the sea, and they will stand before God for judgment, for sentencing, and for punishment in hell. And they will possess a body suited for endless punishment and suffering in the lake of fire. Every believer, everyone who belongs to God, everyone who is redeemed, regenerate, will be raised from the dead and will also have a body suited for eternal glory in the presence of God. In Acts 10:42, we read, "Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge, the judge of the living and of the dead." In Acts 17:31, we read, "God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:1, "Christ Jesus is to judge the living and the dead." It is none other than the Lord Jesus who is the judge on the throne. And John is declaring this judgment takes place at the end of the universe as we know it. From His presence, the presence of the judge, earth and heaven flee away. No place is found for them. Peter describes it as the elements melting with fervent heat. The reversal of the creation by atoms is the destruction of the universe in an atomic implosion. It's a terrifying scene. And John sees the dead, great, small, all standing before the throne. They have been raised, and they are alive, and they are before the judge to be sentenced and sent to the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Daniel speaks of this resurrection, and he calls it the resurrection of disgrace and everlasting contempt. In Acts 24:15, this resurrection is identified as the resurrection of the wicked. Their souls have already been in a place of conscious punishment. But now, in the final lake of fire, the final hell, their bodies will be joined to their tormented souls in a kind of punishment that is incomprehensible. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel says, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and his hair, the hair of his head, like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Fiery judgment, throne of God and Christ. What do those books contain? Those books contain the record of every thought, every word, every action of every unregenerate person who has ever lived, a complete record, leaving nothing out. From those books, they will be judged and sentenced. Nothing will be left out. Nothing will be hidden. In Luke 8:17, we read, "For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light." And the sentence is clear: the lake of fire, twice mentioned in Revelation 20. The final hell, the place of endless burning, Gehenna. Fire is used more than 20 times in the New Testament to depict the torment of hell, more than 20 times. Whether the fire of hell is physical, as we would know physical fire, is unlikely, since the bodies of the resurrected will be eternally suited to hell. They would have to have different properties. The fire would have to be of a different nature. Whatever the fire is, it is more horrifying and more painful and more lasting than any physical fire. Perhaps strangely, the Bible also describes and depicts hell as a place of total darkness. Fiery, tormenting, endless punishment in total darkness, which is to speak of the isolation. It's not as if you're going to go to hell to party with your friends. It is also described as a place where the worm, perhaps emblematic of an accusing conscience, devours the wicked but never stops. The worm never dies. It is described as a place of being banished from the kingdom of God and the presence of God forever. It is a place of unending sorrow and remorse, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. These descriptions are repeated again and again, most often by the Lord Jesus Himself, who is the judge and executioner. He is the one who destroys both soul and body in hell, a kind of destruction that never ends. These are all terrifying realities, largely ignored in the world today. There is a resurrection to damnation. The church has mostly gone silent on this. And in reality, this is the most important of all truths. It is a severe act of irresponsibility not to proclaim the warning of eternal punishment and the resurrection of the ungodly to eternal conscious suffering. The church has gone silent on this. Church hasn't kept the reality of everlasting punishment before the world. Certainly not here in our country. I was reading a recent survey. They surveyed people with an interest in how to evangelize them, how to bring the gospel to them. The results of the survey were very interesting. These are non-believers. Nearly 50% of people never think about the next life. Another 30% think about it rarely, and 20% of that 30% can't even remember the last time they thought about it. 80% of the people surveyed don't ever think about death and the afterlife. They concluded that there is, among unbelievers, a lack of interest in death and the next life. And so they suggested this is a problem for us if we're trying to witness by focusing on that. It's a problem. The problem is nobody cares about heaven. They've decided that Christianity may have some validity if it does something for me now. The people who made the survey suggested that it's probably not going to be very effective to talk to people about the future life. We need to start telling them what Jesus will do for them now. That will elicit a response. The study also revealed nearly 75% of unbelievers would not attend a small group to discuss Christianity. Over 60% would not attend a church service. 61% would attend a church for a meeting to discuss neighborhood safety. 46% would go to a church for a sports or exercise program. 45% would go for a concert. If 80% of unbelievers don't care about the afterlife, that doesn't mean we change the message. That means we start preaching it. We double down on the truth. This is our message. It's not about here and now. It's not about sucking everything you can out of your 4 score and 10. It's not about milking this life for all it's got. It's not about your best life now. It's about your only hope in the next life, which is forever. So here we are in a world where nobody cares. because they have no fear of hell, because the church has gone silent on it. They have no interest in heaven, because even believers don't seem very interested in heaven. It's all about what can you do for me now? If the world is going to understand how absolutely critical it is to be prepared for the next life, which is everlasting, the church is going to have to get its act together. And part of that is to tell people the truth, as our Lord did. The other part is to live lives that are focused on heaven. Listen, the whole purpose of salvation, the whole purpose of salvation is to experience spiritual resurrection and physical resurrection so that you can spend your entire eternity enjoying the glory of God. Christianity is the religion of resurrection. That's the cornerstone of the gospel. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're saved. It starts and ends with a resurrection. It starts with believing the resurrection of Christ and ends with your own resurrection being the glorious hope of your heart. What is the Bible all about? What is Christianity about? What is the plan of God? It is to take into eternal glory a people that have been raised from the dead. New glorified bodies. Well, what are they like? Philippians 3, like His glorified body when He raised from the dead. Everything in redemption is headed toward resurrection. The entire universe is going to die. It'll be destroyed. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's a resurrection. All of us who die, our spirits go to be with the Lord, our bodies go to the grave, but one day when Jesus returns, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we will be changed. We'll learn more about that in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the story of the Bible. Adam and Eve had life with God in the garden, no death. Then they sinned, and they died, and we all died, and eventually we die physically, but we will all be raised, either to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of judgment. There is a powerful force in the world, a person who has many minions to assist him, and he wields the power of death, and it is Satan. He does everything he can to defeat the purpose of God. But God's purpose is to give back life to those that are spiritually dead and give back life to those that are physically dead and bring them to glory. The Lord Jesus is able to do that because of His resurrection. He said, "Because I live, you will live also." He said, "Destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And when I raise you up, you're going to have a body like mine." His death and resurrection are the pinnacle of the Christian story. They're the pinnacle of the Bible story. It's a story of death. And then it's a story of the death of the one who, by dying, conquered death and gained the right and the authority to raise all God's people to everlasting life. This is the story of the Bible. "I am," He said, "the resurrection and the life." And He said that right at the time He had raised Lazarus from the dead as a preview of what will happen to everyone. Why is God doing this? Why is He going after dead people, giving them spiritual life, and then giving them a new eternal kind of physical resurrection? Why is He doing that? Because His goal is to bring a redeemed humanity into His presence, to love them, and to be worshiped by them forever. That's what Christianity is. That's the story of the Bible. God gathering a redeemed and resurrected people to Himself to dwell with Him forever, to be worshiped by them, and to pour out love and the lavish riches of that love on them forever. So when somebody says, what's the Bible about? It's about God gathering a people to be raised from the dead, to live with Him in heaven forever. Those who reject Him, He will gather and raise from the dead to be punished forever. Do you know why it's so hard to set our affections on heaven? Because we're really selfish. Really selfish. To one degree or another, all Christians through the ages have banked their eternal destiny and hope on the reality of the resurrection, and all Christians by necessity have believed in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we sort of forget it. It was the resurrection that totally transformed the fearful, disappointed disciples into courageous gospel resurrection preachers and martyrs, wasn't it? The early church was the start of the fellowship of the resurrection. One of the familiar greetings in the early church was, Christ is risen, Christ is risen, Christ is risen, Christ is risen. Reminding people in the difficulty of living a Christian life in a totally pagan world that someday this would end. The resurrection is always the foundation of Christian truth, always the foundation of gospel faith and gospel preaching. The resurrection then is often attacked, but never defeated. So we are the people of the resurrection. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here comes the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And what is it that we preached? Verse 12, Christ is preached, that He has been raised from the dead. So how do some among you say, there is no resurrection of the dead? In this great chapter, which runs 58 verses long, Paul will defend, define, describe, and delight in the resurrection. That's where his testimony starts, by saying this, I really don't understand how you can have questions about bodily resurrection when I preach to you the gospel, which is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, and you believed that, and when your faith was genuine, you continue to stand in that. You are saved by that. You are the first line of evidence for the validity of the resurrection. Your existence, your very existence. He says, actually, in the Greek, I gospelized you, and you received it, and you stand in it, perfect tense, past going forward. You're in a permanent state of having received and believed the gospel. You cannot now deny bodily resurrection because that's necessary in the gospel. If Christ is raised, then there is a resurrection. He, as man, was raised, and we, as redeemed humanity, will be raised. Let's go back to the basics, is what he's saying. Let's start at the very beginning. You heard the gospel, you believe the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you hold fast the word, you persevere in this truth, and it's predicated on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then there is a bodily resurrection. There is a bodily resurrection. That's where it all starts. Having established that, he'll take a closer look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then make the connection between that and the resurrection of believers. Kenneth Latourette, historian, said it was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of the despair into which his death had cast them and which led to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. But for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead and that they had seen him and talked with him, the death of Jesus and even Jesus himself would probably have been all but forgotten. So he is saying, how can you question the resurrection when you're the proof of resurrection? The church, holding fast to a living Christ, has affirmed his resurrection and in him the promise of their own resurrection.
Next week on Grace to You.
Christianity is a revelation of God's intention to raise everyone eternally. Your future as a believer is to be raised to have a body like the body of the risen Christ. If you do not believe in the resurrection, your faith is vain.